Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the weak, from the wise and prudent, and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are you, your eyes, which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and hear what you hear, and have not heard it." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. We have been in Luke chapter 10 for a couple of weeks now. In this particular section, the 10th chapter of Luke breaks up into two parts. The first, running from verse 1 through verse 24, those verses I read in your hearing just now. We've broken that section, those 24 verses, down into three parts. In verses 1 through 12, we have the Lord's instruction to the 70. In verses 13 through 16, we have the denunciation of the Lord pronounced on three cities. And then finally in verses 17 17 through 24, we have the jubilation, both of the 70 and of the Lord Himself. Now, in verses 1 through 12, as we have looked at those the past couple of weeks, I've pointed out a number of things to you. First of all, I have pointed out to you that the harvest, according to Jesus, is plentiful. Now, He's not talking there about a harvest of barley or wheat or corn. He is talking there about a harvest of souls. And He tells the 70 that He is about to send out that the harvest is plentiful. Now, He does not make that the motivation for sending the 70 out. He does not tell them that because the harvest is plentiful, therefore they must go. Rather, He tells them, in light of the fact that the harvest is plentiful, that they are to pray. That they are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He send out laborers into the harvest field. Now, I pointed out to you that certainly what Jesus pointed out to the 70 is true today. The harvest field remains plentiful, and it continues to be true that the laborers are few. And therefore, as God's people, we should pray. And we should pray that the Lord of the harvest raise up more laborers and send them out into the harvest field. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus sent the 70. My application in relationship to that was this. If you pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up more harvesters to send into the field, He might answer your prayer by sending you or by sending someone you love, like a son or a grandson. Jesus also warns the 70 about the presence of danger. Anytime you go out into the world, whether you are an evangelist or whether you are just an ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian, and that's, in the end, what we all are, you go out into a dangerous place. You go out into a place that is not wanting to hear the gospel message that you would want to speak to them. You go out into a world that is spiritually dark. You go out and are among a people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are by nature children of wrath, whose father is the devil. And therefore, the world for the Christian is a dangerous place. Jesus also promises them provision. The reason that they are not to take anything with them is that they are to depend upon the Lord through the hospitality of others to provide for them. We learned last week of the peace of welcoming the kingdom and of the peril of rejecting it. When the harvesters are sent out, they are sent out to heal. They are sent out to cast out demons. They are sent out primarily to preach the gospel of the kingdom and call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Of the three things that they are called to do, that is the most important of those three things. The preaching of the gospel. And if any city should reject the message that the messengers of Christ brings to them, if they will not repent, if they will not believe the gospel, then according to Jesus Christ, this is not my personal opinion, you understand. According to Jesus Christ, on the day of judgment, and there will be a day of judgment, On the day of judgment, he says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. And you remember, we looked at those chapters in Genesis just ever so briefly last week in relationship to Sodom and Gomorrah and God's rescuing Lot from that city of Sodom by sending two angels. And when those two angels arrived at Lot's house to rescue Lot and his family, they apparently looked like men. And the men of the city gathered around the house and they wanted Lot to send out those two strangers that they might have, that they might know them, the scripture says. Which meant that they wanted them sent out, that they might have sexual relations with them. And according to scripture, that is a great wickedness. And according to scripture, their sin was very grave. Now there's great acceptance of that sin in our day and age, but the scripture has not changed. No matter how cleverly men want to say that the scripture does not teach that homosexuality is a sin, the Bible clearly teaches that it is. It is one of many sexual sins that the Bible speaks of. And that sin, along with others, like adultery and fornication, that sin will be judged, and those who will not repent of that sin, who will not repent of any sin and come to faith in Christ, will be judged. And it will be more tolerable, even for Sodom and Gomorrah. You want to know of a sin that's even worse than any sexual sin that we can be guilty of? It is the sin of unbelief. That is what Jesus is clearly teaching. And then we come to our text this morning, verses 13 through 16. And perhaps, if we are able, we'll go a few more verses. But in these verses, we have a strong denunciation of three particular cities. Jesus said, I've got to find my text here. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now the word woe, according to some commentators, means deep regret and sad dismay. Well, that's possible, but I don't think that is the primary meaning of that term. The way Jesus uses that word in pronouncing woe on these cities and pronouncing woe on the scribes and the Pharisees is that it is a curse. It is a word of condemnation, a word of judgment that will fall upon those who are guilty of the sin that Jesus is speaking of. These two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, were very close to the city Capernaum. And it was in Capernaum that Jesus was often found speaking in the synagogues. You remember it was the Lord's custom on the Sabbath day to go into the synagogue, read the scripture, and then explain the scripture. So the city of Capernaum had the opportunity on many occasions, at least those who gathered together at the synagogue, to hear the ministry of the Word of God from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, can you imagine that? Who do you think is the greatest expositor of God's Word today? We have some people here this morning from Brent Bradley's church at Westminster, and hopefully they think Brent's the best they've ever heard. Is it Alistair Begg? You enjoy listening to him? Is it R.C. Sproul? I love R.C. Sproul. There's others I admire as well. And when I find them on the radio, I listen to them. But can you imagine having the privilege of being taught the Word of God by Jesus Christ Himself? And that, yet that is exactly what took place. That is one of the privileges that Capernaum had. And it was in Capernaum that Jesus gave that marvelous teaching that we find in John chapter 6. It was in Capernaum that Jesus performed many mighty works. He healed the sick in that place. He cast out demons. And he raised people, including Peter's mother-in-law, from the dead. Capernaum was called by another gospel writer the city of Christ. It seemed to be the basis of his operation during the Galilean phase of his ministry. Oh, what privileges belong to that city. And while we are not told about any significant teaching that Jesus did in Chorazin or Bethsaida, while we are not told about any miracles that Jesus performed in those two cities, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't teach there, and it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't perform miracles there. Because if you go to John chapter 21 at verse 25, John says this at the end of his gospel, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." What is John saying there? He is saying that in the Gospels you have just a small sampling of the miracles that Christ did. And just because we don't have a record of what Jesus did in those two small villages doesn't mean that he didn't do any miracles there. In fact, the text seems to indicate that he did, because when he pronounces woe upon those two cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, he says, "For if the mighty works which were done in you..." So apparently he did do some mighty works there. They just aren't written in the Scripture for us to know what they are. But he says that the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But the cities of Tyre and Sidon were pagan cities. And in Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 28, God pronounces judgment upon those two places for their idolatry and for other sins that they were guilty of. And Jesus says, as he pronounces woes upon Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the works that he did in those two places had been done in the pagan, idolatrous cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. What is repentance? Repentance is turning away from sin. Turning away from sin with a purpose of new obedience. Turning away from sin to find salvation in Christ. And Jesus said, if the opportunity that Chorazin and Bethsaida had to see the mighty miracles, or having seen the mighty miracles that Tyre and Sidon, had they seen those miracles would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, what is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching this. The greater the opportunity, the greater the responsibility. And the greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. And the greater the accountability, the greater the judgment. And let that be a warning to all of us. We haven't seen people raised from the dead, but we believe the testimony of Scripture. We haven't seen the casting out of demons, but we believe the testimony of Scripture. We have seen people being converted to Christ, which is the greatest miracle of all. We have had the privilege of hearing the Word of God preached Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We have had that wonderful privilege. But brothers and sisters, with that wonderful privilege comes a great responsibility. And with that responsibility comes great accountability. And with that accountability comes a greater judgment if we turn a deaf ear to the things that we hear and if we respond with a hard heart. And if we sit, as so many people seem to do in our culture, under the preaching of the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, and yet do not repent of their sins, do not trust in Christ for salvation. What does Jesus teach? Jesus teaches simply this, that your judgment will be great. And it will be far worse than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be far worse than what happened to Tyre and Sidon. Now, why is Jesus saying this to the 70 that he sent out? He is saying, pronouncing these woes upon these three cities, because he wants them to understand the seriousness of the mission that he has sent them on. Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven, Jesus said. This is the third city where we brought down to Hades. Hades is another way of speaking of that place of eternal torment, that place called hell. Capernaum, those who in their pride, who despite the fact that they saw the miracles of Christ, heard the teaching of Christ, heard the call of Christ to repent and to trust in Him for their salvation, and yet would not, but would rather trust in their own righteousness, he said they will be brought down to hell. And again, what a serious warning that is, not to put your trust for your salvation in the things that you do. The Apostle Paul finally came to realize, as a proud Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrew, as one who tried with all his might to live according to the law, Paul finally realized by the power of the Holy Spirit that all that, this was what he calls it, that all that was done. Didn't mean anything in the sight of God. He was trying to save himself through his own righteousness, and it was only when the Holy Spirit opened his eyes that Paul could see, Paul could understand, and Paul could know that he was a sinner. And no amount of good works would ever make up for any sin that he was guilty of. And he placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and had the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. And it's being clothed in that righteousness, which on the day of judgment will enable us to stand blameless and with great joy in the presence of God. Jesus underscores the importance of the message they have been sent to preach by saying this: he who hears me, hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. How important is the message? How important is the gospel? Jesus said it's so important that when people hear you and the gospel message that you bring, they hear me. And if they reject you, if they reject the message, if they will not repent and trust in Christ, then they are rejecting Christ. And to make matters worse, Jesus said, if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. What a serious error it is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as being your Savior and your Lord. An eternal judgment will fall upon those who do so. Jesus said on that day of judgment there would be a separation made. A separation between what he called sheep and goats. The goats signifying those who did not repent and trust in him for salvation. The sheep symbolizing those who did. And Jesus said that the goats will be what? Cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a great judgment that fall upon all those who have heard the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that the Savior of sinners has come, the good news that to be saved from our sins, we have to trust in Christ and Him alone. The good news that those who do trust in Him have forgiveness and eternal life. And who thumb their nose at that good news, the judgment of God will be severe and it will be eternal. As I pointed out to you, as we went through the book of Revelation, that those who God cast into outer darkness, those who experience that weeping and gnashing of teeth, those who are suffering because of their rejection of God, that suffering will never end. God won't say at any point in eternity, you know what, let's take a break. from this for a bit. Why don't you go on vacation? Go to that spiritual beach somewhere in eternity. No, he won't say that to anyone ever. The suffering will be eternal. It will be unyielding. And it will be never ending. You reject the messengers. You reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you reject God. And if you reject God and the salvation that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ, then on the day of judgment, you will be cast into outer darkness. But oh, the blessings that await those who by God's grace do repent and do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we will be in His presence forever and ever. And it will be a place of unending blessedness, of unending joy, of unending gladness, of unending worship. Well, the message is extremely important. The message is important because it tells us how to be saved from our sins. And the message is important because there aren't any other ways to be saved. Well, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" What was Paul's answer? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We live in a world where people think that there are many ways to heaven. I hear that all the time. It's the drumbeat of our society. Doesn't matter which religion you follow, they all lead to the same place, and all will result in the same thing. And according to Jesus Christ Himself, they do not. There's only one true religion. There's only one true way of salvation. And that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The result of rejecting Christ is eternal torment. Well, Jesus sent the 70 out, and they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the joy not only of the 70 as they give their missions report, but also of the joy of the Savior as He expresses it when He hears their report. But for now, the message of the gospel is the most important message anyone will ever deliver and anyone will ever hear. And eternity, salvation, hangs in the balance. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him as your Savior, then don't be puffed up and don't be full of pride, thinking that you are wiser or better or more knowledgeable or more spiritual than anyone else, because you are not. You too were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God by His Spirit made you alive and gave to you the gift of repentance and faith. And having been saved by Christ, brothers and sisters, pray that He gives you a compassion for the souls of those who do not know Christ, for those who have never heard and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field, would send forth those with the gospel who would preach that gospel faithfully. And do know that when the gospel is preached, the voice of Christ is heard. And to reject the gospel is to reject Christ. And to reject Christ is to reject God. And let me add this. Excuse me. Anytime the Bible is faithfully preached, you are hearing, not literally, but you are hearing through the messenger, the voice of Christ. And if you reject the message that has been faithfully preached, you are rejecting Jesus. And if you reject the message of Jesus delivered through his representative, his minister, you are not only rejecting Christ, you are rejecting the message of God. And that's a serious matter. And that's a matter that those of us who have been called to minister the Word of God to God's people, that is a matter that we must take seriously. This is a serious ministry that God has called us to, the ministry of the exposition and the expounding of His Word to His people. It is a ministry for which God will hold me accountable for the way I exercise that ministry. He'll hold me accountable for the way that I exercise that ministry today and for the message that I preached. But hear this. He will not only hold me accountable, He'll hold you accountable for the message that you've heard, not only today, but the message that you've heard from the Scripture on other Lord's Days, in other places, from other ministers. It is a serious thing to sit under the ministry of God's Word. And woe to us, woe be to us, if we turn a deaf ear or a hard heart to the message of the Word of God that is faithfully brought by the messenger sent by God. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a glorious thing it is to hear the message and respond in faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have called and sent men to preach that word. Some are called as evangelists, like the 70, and are sent out into foreign places with the gospel, with the good news. Others you have called to minister in the church. They also proclaim the good news. They also are responsible for proclaiming to your people the whole counsel of your word. Oh, Father, we pray that as we have heard the gospel this morning, that if there are any here who have never responded to that gospel with repentance and faith in Christ, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who by your grace have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who have the opportunity, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to sit under the ministry of your word, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to remember that we will give an account for the way that we have responded to your word. Help us, Father, always to respond with humility and faith. Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in the ministry of your word. We pray that your people would be sanctified, by that word. Grow us up, we pray, in grace and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.